Beloved, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We continue our sermon series through the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16. And remember, these are the very written words of God Almighty. For His sake, meaning Jesus Christ, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I get through faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let those of you who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will also reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Father, this is a crucial passage, a very important passage for so many reasons. We pray that You would take it and that You would sear it deep into our hearts so that we would be encouraged and comforted and challenged afresh and anew to make these realities our own. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Now, like many of you men, there are things I do around my house that my precious bride deems to be less than helpful, okay? One of those things would be that it's not infrequent that I will lose my keys. I will misplace them. I do have a standard place I typically put them, but there are other days when I'm carrying so much stuff, at least this is how I justify it, that I'll put the keys somewhere, I'll forget where they are. Of course, until that time on a weekday morning when we've got to get the kids out the door to the school, we've not padded our schedule enough, and so the result is chaos as Dad is trying to find his keys and get out the door. It makes my wife's life absolutely crazy. As we leave, it challenges our schedule and challenges our sanctification as David and Cole barely get out the door having found our keys. But I came across some information the other day that was very comforting to me. Because did you know that according to the National Academy of Sciences, forgetfulness can be a good thing, okay? It can be a necessary thing, an essential thing, that your brain does not encode all of the information and input that it receives. This is truly the case. And I impress upon this on my wife, okay, that it's a good thing. That imagine being in a football game. I was at a football game yesterday with thousands of people. Imagine if your brain literally encoded every single bit of information that it received. Imagine if you panned through the stands and remembered every single face, every single hairstyle, every single thing they wore. Imagine if you were watching the game and you remember what every single player did on every single play the whole game. Now imagine if that was true your whole life. Every time you went on a trip, you saw, you know, a panorama of trees in a forest. Imagine if you remembered every tree and every leaf on every tree. The results would be disastrous. Your brain couldn't keep up. And so your brain knows how. It's amazingly designed by the Lord our God to kind of flush out those things that it doesn't need and encode the things that it does need. Forgetfulness can be a very good thing, a necessary thing. And I think we'll see the same is true in the Christian life. Paul is going to say that there are types of forgetfulness that are crucial, absolutely crucial to your sanctification, to your growth in the Lord, and we'll see what those things are in just a minute. Let's look at our text. Backing up just a bit, picking up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Paul says, "For his sake, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." This is the text we looked at a couple weeks ago on Reformation Sunday. These are two of the most important verses in the Bible that teach on the justification of men and women. How men and women are made right in the sight of God. In fact, because of a statement like this, it is true to say, pretty amazing thing, every other religion in existence is about giving to God a righteousness. Okay? Every other world religion, every other worldview is about giving to God a righteousness, taking your good works and laying them before his throne and hoping those things make you right. Christianity is the only religion that is about receiving from God a righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that truth was overwhelming to Paul. Absolutely overwhelming to Paul, overwhelming to the Protestant reformers, Luther and Calvin. It was amazing. It was transforming. It's why we are in this room today as Protestants, because of those two verses. And Paul was overwhelmed. He was just overcome. He was like a kid who had come back from a summer camp, who had had an amazing experience, and he's talking so fast that the parents can't keep up. He's saying so many things that excited him. And in verses 10 and 11, he's going to list out five things that he wished were true of him, that he's just so excited like a kid in a candy store. He lists off five things. He's so overwhelmed. He's saying, verse 10, that I may know him, number one. Number two, in the power of his resurrection. Number three, that I may share in his sufferings. Number four, I want to be like him in his death. Number five, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He's so overwhelmed, so moved, that he's made right with God, not by his own works, but by Jesus' works. He longs to be perfect. He longs to be fully sanctified. When it says he wanted to attain the resurrection of the dead, that's kind of hyperbole. He's saying, I want to be in heaven. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. That's how much I'm overcome by what he's done for me. He says, but, in the next verse, a crucial but I know I am not there yet. Though this is the most ardent desire of my heart, I'll do anything, I'll suffer anything to make this a reality in my heart and life. Folks, I know I am not there yet. A very important clarification. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Again, he's just spoken in huge hyperbole about how much he wants to be like Jesus and how he wants to be in glory with his Savior. Verse 12, and we're going to see, like Carlton said, a strange comfort indeed, but it is a comfort nonetheless. Paul feels like he has to clarify in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. Now, what is the this referring back to? It's referring back to being with Christ, being perfect, being in heaven with him, attaining the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, I haven't obtained this, number one, and I am not perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus has made me his own. I am a long way, Paul is saying, a long, 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 long way from being perfect. And you need to know that. And why did he need to clarify that? If you were in a Bible study, would you be able to explain to the group why Paul felt it necessary to make this clarification not once in the passage, but he makes this clarification twice? And if he makes it twice, it's because he feels like it's important. Because there were people all over the Roman Empire at this time who felt like they were perfect in one of two ways. They felt like they were perfect potentially because of their resume, because of all the good things they had done. And Paul listed out some of those things earlier in the chapter. But there was also a strange group who felt like they were perfect because they had trusted in Jesus. You know, it's easy to get confused, you know, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but I get a righteousness from Jesus, and I get it through faith. That when I trust in Jesus, all his good works are credited to my account. Okay, they're mine. And so some people had confused that into thinking that because they trusted in Jesus, they're perfect. Right then and there, it's done. No sanctification needed. I've arrived. And Paul's saying that's not true. It's not true because of the good things you've done. And you're not perfect in your practical life because of Jesus. Now you're perfect positionally. In principle, you're perfect. But practically speaking, you're not perfect. And he felt like he needed to clarify this. And I don't know about you, but it is a strange comfort to know that Paul himself struggled, that he wasn't perfect, that he hadn't arrived, that he endured some besetting sins. Look again with me in the bulletin at the Confession of Faith, as Chris pointed back to in his prayer. This is so important in terms of Christian growth. Why did Paul say that he pressed on to make these things his own? Why did he do that? Because he felt like he arrived, that he felt like he was perfect? Of course not. Look at the Confession of Faith, panel number 2, third section where the minister is leading. And so it's like Paul in the Christian life, he's pressing on to make it his own, you know, and just when he feels like he's doing well, then a besetting sin would crop up and he would realize, you know, how sinful he was. He would be humbled. He would be laid low. And he says this, I find this law at work in me. So he's like, this is his conclusion after trying to live the Christian life. He says, when I want to do good, and he did want to do good because he was regenerate. He was a born-again believer. When I want to do good, and you can kind of see his frustration, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Now this should be the experience of every believer in here. You know this is true. You know this is why the Christian life is difficult and why it's frustrating, because in your inner being, you delight in God's law. You love Jesus. You're overwhelmed by his grace. You can't wait to serve him. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, or another way, I see another law at work in the way I live my life. And this law, it wages war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of what? Of the law of sin. There is this ethical force that wages war against me all the time. Okay? It works within my members. And so my only hope is Jesus. My only hope is Jesus. I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. And there's this amazing connection in verse 12. This, to some degree, is the key to sanctification. What does he say in verse 12? I press on to make this my own. Why? One of the most important whys in the Bible. Why? Because of what? Because Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make these things my own, not in order to gain his favor or to become perfect, but because he has made me his own. And out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, I press on. Like Chris said, the fact that we're not perfect, the fact that we struggle, is no excuse. A very thoughtful prayer. And so what motivates us to make these things our own is because Jesus has made you his own. You have been bought with a price. You honor him with your body because he's made you his own. And you can't believe it. You're just overwhelmed like Paul. You can't believe it that he has saved you. And so Paul, if you look at the language here, especially in 13, 14, he's like a runner who is training with every ounce of who he is, okay, to be more like Jesus. And he's doing it for the right reason, because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's look at 13 and 14, because again, I think these verses contain a significant key in terms of what fuels you to be more like Jesus. And you'll see that it's a huge comfort as we look through this. Verse 13, he says, brothers, again, he's clarifying for the second time, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Let's make it clear, I am not perfect. I'll never be perfect. Again, but one thing I do, one thing I know, one huge reality is this, he says, I forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, pressing on toward the goal for the prize. What's the prize? To attain the resurrection of the dead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus. theological gold here. Gold, and you'll see why in just a moment. I mean, Paul is amazing. He's like Luther and Calvin all wrapped up into one. You know, he's got the vigor and the passion and the emotion of Luther. If you've read anything about Luther, I mean, that dude, he was like ready, shoot, aim. I mean, he was like, so passionate for the Lord. So outspoken. God used him to change the world. Calvin comes along a few years later, and he's more accurate, more precise. Paul's both of those in this passage. He is passionate, and he is precise. And you'll see that in this truth as he gives us a key, a subtle key, to why you should want to press on and with joy press on. Look at verse 13. Subtle but integral key. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, underline this phrase, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Here's where the gift of forgetfulness comes back in. Here's why forgetfulness in the Christian life is a good and necessary thing. Because in context, what would you say if you're having lunch with another member of this church? Hopefully you will. In context, what does it mean to forget what lies behind? What do you think in context he's referring back to? In context, he's referring back to his resume. The good deeds that ironically at one time separated him from the Lord Jesus. Okay, it is possible, now this is counterintuitive, it is possible for your good deeds to disqualify you from heaven. What do you mean by that? If you're trusting in those good deeds, those good deeds will avail you not. And he's saying, forget that. Forget that resume that you always cling to try to convince yourself that you matter. When you look around at other people and you compare yourselves to them and you think, thank God I'm not like this guy, or thank goodness I don't struggle with that, and maybe the Lord will love me more because I do this or that, the other, we all have that list. Even if you're a believer, over time, you begin to be deceived into thinking that your good works, you know, somehow get you in good with God. And Paul's saying, no, sir. You forget what lies behind. You forget your resume. All your resume can do is distance you from God. And they obscure the one thing that makes you right with Him. And that's Jesus' blood and righteousness. Forget those things. What does Paul call those things? It's kind of a funny Greek word. Skubalon. They are the most filthy and vilest trash possible because they diminish what Jesus did. Those things have nothing to do with your standing before God. They need to be forgotten. You need to repent of your good deeds. If you think that your good deeds in any way or shape or form get you a standing with God, they don't. We can kind of relate to that. He's saying, repent of your resume. Forget what lies behind. But I think he's also referring to something else that's even more subtle. Okay, he's referring to parts of our resume that aren't so wonderful, that are terrible, things that we're embarrassed of, things that we have done that we know are shameful, things, if it were possible, that we would go back in time and change. My wife could tell you. Maybe another thing that maybe she appreciates, I don't know. I've, you know, kind of fallen in love with iTunes, and so I'm kind of reliving the 80s, the glory days, okay, of growing up in the 80s in movies I loved. And I loved one movie called Back to the Future, you know, about the souped-up DeLorean, you know, and the flux capacitor that can take you back in time. Took Marty McFly back 30 years. And, I mean, this is very nerdy, and it's just true. But over time, seriously, as I struggle with things like this, you know, there are parts of your resume that, if were known, would just so embarrass you. Parts of your resume that every one of you feel shame about. That if you could get into that souped-up DeLorean, you would dial in the date and you would go back to that day and, buddy, you would change that. Because it's so difficult, you feel so much guilt and shame. I promise you there are things in my life, I wonder how the Lord could accept me and make me His own. And those things plague me and those things haunt me And I know there are a list of things that are true for you. And if I could get into that DeLorean and go back, I would do it. And it was true for Paul. There were things that he lived with, things that were difficult for him, things that he wished he could change. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul, and this is not false pastoral hyperbole, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that he was the least of all the apostles. He was the worst of all the apostles. Why? In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he links it to something, because he persecuted the church of God. What does Paul mention in Philippians 3:6? A portion of his resume, he says, as to zeal, I was a what? A persecutor of the church. What was that referring back to? Paul, when he was Saul, he was there and gave his sanction to a precious, and I mean a beloved, disciple of the Lord Jesus. He gave his sanction to someone being brutally executed. Now I want to pause just for a moment. The Apostle Paul, years earlier, when he was Saul, gave sanction and his blessing to a beloved disciple of Jesus. He gave sanction to his brutal execution by stoning. Sometimes we pass by that. Can you imagine how brutal that was? To not just be a witness to the fact, but to be there giving your sanction to a human being whose crime was loving Jesus, and you were there and you said, stone him. Execute him. Paul lived with it every day of his life. He referred to it. He was embarrassed about it. He was ashamed of it. He felt guilty for it. And if he could go back in time, I know he would change it. And the only thing he could do is trust in the one who could make him clean and right and whole again. The Lord Jesus. That's the only option he had. And that's why you see almost this doxology in this passage, because he's so overwhelmed by this. And so he tells you and he tells me, forget what lies behind and press forward towards the prize of Christ Jesus. Because I guarantee you there are things that plague you and that rob you of your joy of salvation, and that make you feel like you're disqualified and that you don't measure up. And you don't. You don't measure up. And that's what's so amazing about the gospel. What's so amazing about the gospel, and what I preach to myself, honestly, when those things come up, and they come up pretty frequently, okay? What I preach to myself and remind myself of is the gospel is so amazing because Jesus has the power to make those things right and save me at the same time. You don't need to get in your DeLorean and go back in time and make it right. The Redeemer of His elect, the Redeemer of the universe will make that right. I don't know how He'll do it. It doesn't mean everybody will be saved, but He's coming to make things right. Those things that you did that you wish you could atone for, He's going to make right. You trust in that. And He's going to do it by saving you at the same time. It's the best of both worlds. So forget about it. It's done. It's finished. And to remember those things and to feel guilt by those things and to be pulled down by those things obscures what Jesus did. His blood and His righteousness is really enough. It's really enough for you. He really is capable of making things right. And so we need to trust in Him. And we need to take joy in this and confidence from this and set it aside and focus on the one thing that truly matters. And that's the Lord Jesus. We make these things our own because He's made us His own, and there is joy inexpressible when you really internalize that. It is so freeing to remind yourselves He's going to make those things right. He's going to save me at the same time. Those things do not keep me from Him. They can't. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing whatsoever. And so we should leave free and thankful that we can struggle because of who Jesus is and what He's done. That's why Paul says in verse 15, and I'm going to end with this. He's saying, let those of you who are mature, you need to think this way. You need to remind yourself of these things. You need to forget what is in the past and focus on Christ. He is enough. And he makes this wonderful little clarification. If in anything you think otherwise, if you can't hold on to this, if you can't internalize this, he says, God will reveal that to you also. Focus on Christ. His blood, his righteousness is enough to save someone even like you and even like me. Praise be to the Savior. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father and God in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you have done. Father, we thank you for the amazing truths in this passage. Father, we repeat the prayer of Paul that we may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, that we may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible we may attain the resurrection of the dead. And Father, help us to internalize these things. Help us to understand these things through the mechanism of forgetting what lies behind. Father, help us to repent of our righteousness. Help us to forget about the things that we used to think made us right in your sight. Help us to forget about the things that make us feel guilty and weigh us down. Help us to think less of ourselves and help us to think about the Lord Jesus, his blood, his righteousness. Help us, Father, to rest in him and him alone. We pray in his name. Amen.